Well, we have begun to study the Lord's Prayer, as it has commonly been called, and it's found in both Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. And since we just recited that portion that is commonly recited and is found in Matthew's Gospel, I want to read a parallel passage of Scripture, which, strictly speaking, is the Lord's Prayer. And that's John 17. Most of your Bibles will have this delineated as the high priestly prayer of Christ. And, of course, it is. And this, therefore, is really the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to focus on the language that is found here and this first petition that we will be examining this morning, that God's name would be hallowed or sanctified. Listen to how Jesus prays. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I consecrated myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, they may be with me where I am, to see my glory. And you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." The Lord's Prayer. You'll notice a number of the same emphases found here that Jesus taught us as a model of prayer. particularly on the centrality of the holiness of God's name. Some people are under the illusion or the mistaken impression that hallowed be thy name is part of the address. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it's not. It's a request. And if we look at the verbs as they are stated in the first three petitions, which focus upon God, may your name be hallowed or holy or treated as that deserving reverence. Thy kingdom come, the coming of his kingdom. Thy will be done. These three petitions all focus upon the centrality of God in our prayers. R.C. Sproul, in his treatment of this section of Scripture, has said that this is one of those embarrassing portions of Scriptures in which we reflect on how Christ has prioritized those things which are important, and if we will take time to compare, what are our priorities in prayer? Now, there are people, engineers for the most part, who keep records of everything they do. And I think, in many ways, it's commendable that we have some kind of log. There are people who have prayer diaries. It used to be fairly common that people kept a prayer diary in which they recorded on a day-by-day basis their prayers and when they were answered. If you read, for example, the prayer diaries of George Mueller, you know, who founded all the orphanages over in England, he maintained a rigorous prayer diary in which he kept dates. Date the request was made. Date the request was answered. But I'm afraid that if we kept such a prayer diary, we may find ourselves embarrassed by what we prioritize. Our needs, our concerns, our wants. And by the way, they're legitimate in their place. But the first three petitions focus upon the centrality of God, and the first of those is this one. Hallowed be thy name. Now, I have given you in the sermon notes a couple of pages of notes on how this has been translated. From holy to hallowed to revere, whatever. It's all an emphasis upon the fact that God's name is a reflection of who He is. And to hallow God's name is to hallow God's being. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that God's name is holy. You'll notice in John 17 that Christ actually called Him Holy Father and Righteous Father. But the request that God's name be hallowed is distinctly linked with the second and third petition. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Notice which one comes first. The hallowing of God's name. Now, Christians are always wringing their hands and bemoaning the fact that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Society seems to be decaying at all points. We're in the process of living in a society which has forgotten anything about its Christians' roots. And so naturally, Christians are constantly trying to right the ship. But did you notice that if God's name is hallowed, then the other two petitions follow in sequence? If God's name is treated profanely, did you know that the word profane, from which we get profanity, means to treat something as common or vulgar? We get vulgarity from our English word vulgar. Now, if you read, for example, the preface to the 1611 King James Bible, you might be surprised that they'll speak about things such as vulgar tongues. You say, ooh, people are speaking with vulgar. No, it simply meant commonplace. The vulgar language, meaning it's the common language of the people. And something that is profane is something that is ordinary. Now, it has come to mean that it's a profanity in which the speech is given all kinds of colorful characteristics or debased characteristics. But to treat God's name as common is to speak with it with contempt. And this is why, for example, the commandment, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain, means to treat God's name in a common, ordinary, pedestrian fashion, as if it's just commonplace. You see, that is a commandment which I'm afraid, as a pastor, I rarely ever hear people acknowledging the fact that they have treated God's name that way. And yet we do it. Well, you say, I don't take God's name in vain, and we shouldn't utter God's name in a blasphemous fashion in which we call down divine imprecations. But to treat God's name as common is to use it in a way in which reverence and awe disappear. To treat God's name as commonplace means it doesn't deserve any kind of special category. How do we have the name of God set off so that it's highlighted? If God's name is to be treated with the reverence it deserves, what are the distinctive elements which point to it as having that kind of character? Well, first and foremost, it's hallowed in the gospel. If the gospel we preach does not highlight the centrality of God's holiness, we are holding it in contempt. I don't think people realize that. When people distill the gospel down to something like this, God loves you unconditionally, and He wants the best for you. Won't you ask Jesus into your heart that you might have the abundant life? Notice that in none of that is God's character even alluded to. God is portrayed as this fatherly Santa Claus figure, worrying if whether or not your life is going to have the kind of fulfillment that gives it meaning. You see, when the gospel is presented that way, God's name is held in contempt. Notice how Jesus, in John 17, prayed about the centrality of God's being glorified in Him. How is God's name glorified in Christ? Because what is displayed in the gospel is a manifestation of the holiness of God in dealing with sin. What's at the root of the cross, other than the manifestation of the justice of God in punishing, in the person of His Son, the sins of those whom He had given the Son? Over and over again in this chapter of John, Jesus highlights that there are people whom the Father has given to Him, and it is His job to rescue them from the desire consequences that their sins deserve. And how is God's name magnified in the cross? It is magnified in the fact that He might be just and the justifier of the person who has faith in Christ. The cross is a demonstration, first and foremost, of the justice of God and the manifestation that He will not let the guilty go free. But the love of God is highlighted in the fact that He gives His only begotten Son, who was with Him, as Jesus said, before the world began. He was in the bosom of the Father. This is the language that the Bible uses to focus upon the unique relationship that the Son had to the Father. And Jesus is determined that what He will do on earth will be to glorify His Father. And that will mean Him going to the ugly hill outside of Golgotha and there to be crucified and put to open shame. This is why there is the agony of Gethsemane. This is why there is the horrible spectacle of what Christ endured when He hung upon the cross and the sky became dark and Jesus utters, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." This is the orphan cry of the Son of God. He will glorify the Father. God's name will be hallowed. Isn't it interesting that the first time we find the word holy in Scripture is in reference to the Sabbath? And God sanctified it. What does it mean? He set apart that day as being special. Many Christians get caught up on what you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath day, but the emphasis is upon what you're devoted to doing, which is, it is a day in which we focus upon worshiping God. It's why we have the Lord's Supper. remembering the centrality of Christ's death. The day is to be treated differently than we do the other days. And it's not so much what we do on the Sabbath it's not so much what we don't do as what we do do. We make this a priority. We gather with God's people and we sanctify the day. We consecrate it. We devote it to this glorious privilege of worship. And all of the distinctive elements that you see in the liturgy, in the singing of hymns, in the reciting of the Lord's Prayer, in the confessions and the law, is meant to be a means of hallowing the name of God, of setting it apart and treating it with the reverence it deserves. Isn't it interesting that that hardly is ever a thought that Christians have when they worship? What kind of music are we supposed to have? Is there supposed to be some kind of aura about the service in which lights and music are designed to move us emotionally? And those are creaturely perspective on what worship does to me. Very few Christians have as a priority the hallowing of God's name. And many people, even Christian people, don't even bother to consider the centrality of the holiness of God when it comes to defining the essence of Christianity. This past week, you've all, unless you're living in a cave somewhere, have heard about the fact that this NBA basketball player came out and announced that he was gay. And there was a big hoopla. The first male athlete in major sports. Now, he wasn't a big-name player. In fact, he's a rather role player. But ESPN devoted just day after day to celebrating this man's courage and boldness. Well, it turned out that one of ESPN's NBA commentators is a Christian. His name is Chris Broussard. And he said, as a Christian, I feel homosexuality is wrong. Uh-oh. Thought police, fallout, in line. This man is intolerant. He's full of hate and bigotry. And I watched this and I thought, what a shame. He's a Christian. And he's simply expressing the fact that the Bible condemns this kind of behavior. Well, the other day I was listening to ESPN radio and they had a gay activist who is, quote, a Christian. And he says, I was so deeply offended by what he claimed Christianity says. He says, to me, Christianity is all about acceptance. Loving people as they are, accepting them. He said, that's what Christianity is all about. No, it's not. Christianity is first and foremost about the hallowing of God's name, as seen in the cross. The Bible says, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. And to attach God's name to it is to treat God's name with contempt. And God says He will not hold guiltless those who take His name and treat it as a common, profane thing. I have a quote in your bulletin. I want to take time to close and read this to you. It's from Herman Vitsius, the great Dutch theologian. In fact, I'll just read to you not only Herman Vitsius, but Abraham Kuyper. These are two of the great Dutch theologians. This is what Kuyper said. He said, God's name must be hallowed. That all indifference to the name of the Lord is irreconcilably opposed to hallowing the name of our God. In none of His works has God more eminently displayed the hallowing of His name than in the work of redemption. This is the brightest exhibition of God's perfection. And Herman Vitsius writes, There His love toward the human race, His wisdom, kindness, power, truth, justice, and particularly the attribute of which we now speak, holiness, shines with surpassing brightness. His holiness appears in making provision for restoring to sinful man that image of himself which had been shamefully effaced. His holiness appears in refusing to do this until He has expressed His abhorrence of sin, not only by the plainest language, but by deeds, by exemplary punishment. His holiness appears in requiring that in order to the sanctification of His elect, the punishment should be endured by His own most holy Son, who freely offered Himself for that purpose, and in so impressive a manner that the display of the strictest justice and the purest holiness filled heaven and earth with amazement. His holiness appears in raising His Son after the completion of His suffering from the dead, and crowning Him with glory and honor by which it was made evident that the holy sacrifice of his Son was pleasing in his sight. Finally, his holiness appears in transforming those who had been redeemed by the blood of his Son to his glorious image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. These and similar views, there is reason to believe, were present in the mind of Christ when, immediately before proceeding to give full satisfaction of divine justice, he broke out into these words, "Now is my soul troubled by the contemplation of the dreadful sufferings which await me. What shall I say? I should wish my feelings to be universally known, but it is difficult to find words to express them. Father, save me from this hour. If it be possible, let my sorrows pass away from me. But for this cause I came unto this hour. I know that these sufferings must be steadfastly endured. My office as mediator was undertaken on the express condition of paying that price to satisfy thy justice and redeem my elect. And I am retract not the condition. Therefore, Father, glorify thy name. Display thy holiness and justice in the sufferings which I now cheerfully present myself to endure. But display those attributes likewise in setting me free and in justifying my people when satisfaction should have been offered." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and by many evidence of my perfections in the government of the universe, and latest of all by giving thee to the world by the preaching of the gospel and by the performance of those astonishing works by which the truth of the gospel has been confirmed, and will glorify it again by accepting thy satisfaction and by bestowing on thee and on thy people its righteous fruits. The amount of the whole is that in the work of our redemption, the name of God is hallowed or sanctified in a remarkable manner. In this manner, God sanctifies himself." As the elders and deacons come forward,